Good afternoon, dear church. Thank you for coming here. Today's morning weather probably was not the nicest as the few couple of days, but you are here and now it's nice and sunny outside. Thanks God for that. Thank you for those who are joining us online today. We would be continuing, as you know, the chapter 6 of the book of Hebrews. Let us have a quick word of prayer before we begin. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for allowing us to be here today. We ask in your name, Lord, please help us to set our hearts on you right now. Whatever there is in our lives, let us put it on pause for the moment that we are here. And we ask you to speak to our hearts. We ask you, please speak through your word, so that if you want to tell us something, let those truths be coming to our hearts, our minds, so that we would not forget those, we would not be left indifferent to those. We pray in the precious name, Lord. Amen. Have you ever been in God's waiting room? You know, he's made you a promise. And it might be a promise from his word about the purpose, about peace, about provision. Or you might have received a special calling in your life and you know it, you believed in it, you prayed over it, and now you're waiting. And waiting. And days turn into weeks. Weeks into month, and then the silent voice starts to whisper, "Did I hear God right? Will he really come through?" You know, the people who have first received this letter, the letter of Hebrews, they were also living in a state of this profound weariness. And this is not just a concept. This is one of the most common threats to a vibrant faith. It might make us feel isolated and doubt. It might lead us to be giving up. But people of those days, they were also living under pressure, torn between the Old and the New Testament. Should I follow Jesus and his teachings? Should I follow the traditions? What would people think around? What would church think around? They were torn. They were wary. Under pressure, and the author of the book of Hebrews, their pastor, he delivered one of the most sobering and intense warnings probably in all of the scripture in the first part of the chapter 6. He warned them about the terrifying possibility of tasting God's goodness and then falling away. And if he would have stopped right there, we might be all squirming in our seats thinking, is my faith good enough? Am I gonna make it? But luckily, this is not the heart of God. It's not the purpose of this passage either. Because notice this wonderful turn that he makes in the chapter 6, verse 9. When he shifts from this megaphone of warning into the whisper of love, he says, "But beloved, we are convinced of better things in your case, things that belong to salvation." And he doesn't want them or us to live in fear. But he wants us to live with a deep and settled confidence. And to build that confidence up, he points us to the great patriarch of faith who has a PhD in God's waiting room, Father Abraham. The writer summarizes Abraham's life in verse 15, where he says, "And so after waiting patiently, he received what was promised." So, it's very easy to read over this after waiting patiently he received. But those two words, waiting patiently, it glosses over a lifetime of struggle. Just think about it. In Genesis 12, God appears to the 75-year-old man and makes him a promise that is biologically, logically, and socially is just impossible. He says, "I will make you a great nation." And this promise assumes an heir, a son. But Abraham and Sarah were old. Sarah even first laughed when she heard about it. Yet eventually they believed. And what happens next? 1 year passes. 5 years. 10 years. At the 10-year mark, Abraham and Sarah get a little bit impatient and decided to help our God out a little bit. And the result is not the fulfillment of the promise, but a family strife and a heartbreak. They made the things worse. 20 years pass. 24 years. Abram is 99 years old. And finally, after 25 long years of waiting, God fulfills his promise. Isaac, the son of a promise, is born. And Abram waited patiently, but obtained what was promised to him. But on God's mission to secure our hope and build the confidence, he goes far beyond than just showing us this example. Years later, in Genesis 22, God gives Abraham a test that is almost too painful to read. You remember, right? Take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and offer him as a sacrifice. This is the test after 25 years of waiting. And do you remember what did Abraham do? Abraham, in an act of breathtaking trust, he obeys. And just at the moment when he reaches out his hand to grab a knife, God intervenes and stops him. And it is after this ultimate test that God does something extraordinary. He had already given Abraham a promise, and now he adds an oath. In Genesis 22, verse 16, he says, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this, and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offsprings as the stars of heaven and as the sand on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." And this is the most beautiful part. Why would God add an oath to the promise which is already a granite foundation of his word? He built the world by his word. Everything was created by it, so why would he make this additional step? And the writer tells us about it, that our God, in his act of grace, in his omniscience, he can look down through the time on us, and he can see us. He can see our moments of doubt. He can see that our hearts are prone to fear, and we are prone to weariness ourselves. So in his profound fatherly love, he decided to give us even more what we need to make us feel safe. Let's read verse 17 of chapter 6. "Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath." It's as if he says, "I know my word is enough, but because I love you so much, I want to make sure that you have unshakable, immovable confidence, I will add my oath. I will give you a double guarantee." And he meets our human weaknesses, not with frustration, but with overwhelming assurance. And he swears by his own eternal character, his name, and his glory, so that our hope would not be a matter of just an intellectual assent, but of the deep, settled peace in our souls. So our hope today is built on two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, as it says in verse 18. And those unchangeable things are God's promise and his oath. And because of this double guarantee, the writer says that we who have fled to take hold of the hope set before us can be greatly encouraged. In other translation, it says, "We who have fled for refuge to take hold of the hope set before us." And this phrase, that we have fled for refuge, it's also packed with meaning. It's a direct echo of the old cities of refuge in the Old Testament. And let me remind you what those are. If you accidentally killed someone, the avenger of blood had all the rights to hunt you down. And your only hope was to run without stopping to one of the six designated cities. And if you made it inside the gates, then you were saved. Yeah, there should be a slide over it, but maybe we'll get there. So many of us in this room know a little bit something about struggle for refuge in one way or another, when we were looking for place of safety and security. Many of you have navigated the complex and stressful process of getting the residency here in Germany, I guess. You remember the paperwork, the appointment at Auslanderbehörde, forgive for my German, the anxiety of waiting for this decision, and you know that feeling vulnerable because everything hangs in balance about the decision that is going to be approved, declined, you don't know. And then the day comes. The letter arrives. Yeah, Deutsche Post. Your application is approved. And you receive your Aufenthaltstitel, yeah? Your residence permit. This little plastic document, and you hold it in your hand to prove that grants you security, stability, and the right to live and work here safely. So now your position is no longer based on waiting for the application to be approved, but on the legal authority that is given by the government that you have an official place and right to stay, live, and work here. And this might be a powerful image, but it's a mere shadow of what Christ has given for us. You see, we are also once a fugitive to God's justice because we all have sinned. And the law was pursuing us from our sins, and we had no excuse, no defense. So we did the only one thing that we could ever do. We fled. We abandoned our own efforts to become good enough, and we ran to our city of refuge, Jesus Christ. And the moment we entered those city by faith, our status have changed forever. We are no longer fugitives from God's justice, but we are children of his kingdom. Our security is no longer based on our performance, but in our position. Are we in Christ? Have we fled to him? And if so, we are eternally safe because he is our refuge. John 10, Jesus says this, verse 27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them from my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." So we have this double guarantee of God and a secure position in Christ. But the writer gives us one final and glorious image to hold to make our hope even more secure, especially when the storms of life hit. Verse 19. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. You know, since the dawn of seafaring, the concept of anchor has been remarkably simple. Find something heavy, tie it to a rope, and throw it overboard to keep the ship from drifting away. Secure it in one place. So the earliest anchors, they were just huge stones or the bucket of stones. Yeah, like that, thanks to our beautiful ChatGPT. That's one of the possible variations of what it might have been. The technology obviously has improved from there, but the purpose remained the same, to provide stability, to ensure that the boat, is not drifted away. But the anchor that the writer of Hebrews is writing about is in a class of its own. The normal ship anchor, it goes down in the muck, of the mud, in the sand, the bottom of the ocean. It's designed to hold the ship back, to ensure that it doesn't smash to the rocks, or it just stays in a stable position. In the other words, it secures it to something in this physical, yet still shifting world. But our anchor is different, because it goes up in heaven. Look at the text. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain. This is not just a poetic phrase. It talks about the Holy of Holies, the very dwelling place where God is. And our anchor has passed the veil into the throne room of heaven itself. It doesn't hold us back from danger, but it pulls us forward towards the heavenly home. And it does not secure us to the shifting sands of this world, But it secures us towards the unshakable reality of the God's throne, God's almighty throne. And think about who carried this anchor up there for us, who went through the waters of death and judgment to ensure to fix it in one place. Verse 20, Jesus, our forerunner. The word in Greek is prodromos. It means a scout, a pioneer, a someone who goes ahead of the group to secure the way. And I don't know how is it in your mind, but in my mind I always click the story of two spies, Israel spies, who went to the city of Jericho. Remember that? They were forerunners of the nation of Israel at the time. And in that city they found Rahab. They made a promise to her. When we will come to take the city, hang the scarlet cord from your window and you and your family will be safe. So for Rahab, that scarlet cord was an anchor of hope in that coming judgment. Jesus is our ultimate forerunner. But he didn't just leave a scarlet cord for us. He himself went ahead for us through the cross and the grave and entered the heavenly city. He didn't just point the way, he is the way. And he didn't just secure the harbor, he is the anchor. He is there in the presence of God, our high priest, forever holding us fast. So, church, where does it leave us today? In our lives, in our waiting rooms, in our storms? I hope it leaves us with this unshakable hope that when your soul feels weary, you can gently remind to your heart about the double guarantee that God has given us. We may speak truth to our soul that God, who made the promise, he sealed it with his name, and it is impossible for him to lie. And when you feel the guilt of your past, or fear, or your own weakness creeping in, remember your secure position in your city of refuge in Jesus Christ. We can consciously draw peace from the fact of knowing that we are in him, and we are inside those city's walls, and our legal status in heaven is settled. And when the wind of chaos come, when the anxiety and doubt, they threaten our lives to overwhelm us, we can say to ourselves, I have an anchor. And this anchor is not down there somewhere. It's up there. And it's firm. It's secure. It's held fast by our forerunner, Jesus Christ, a high priest forever. And for those of you who don't know Jesus yet, allow me to give you one advice that made all the difference in my life years ago. If you ever want to find God, if you're looking for him, call him. Seriously, call him. Don't you know Jesus has a number? No one told you yet? It's 3, 3, and 3. You're still wondering, what am I talking about? Open the book of Jeremiah, find the chapter 33, and look at the verse 3. Call to me, and I will answer you, and tell you great and unsearchable things you do not know. This is a promise of God, and our God is not a liar. If you want to know more about the promises of God, we have one gentleman who wrote a whole book about it. Therefore, beloved, let us be greatly encouraged. Let us take hold of this hope and allow it to define the reality that we are in. This is not just a wish. It's an anchor for the soul, holy and secure, forever. Amen. Thank you, dear Lord, that you went through all the way in heaven to the heavenly hosts to secure the hope that you have there for us. Thank you that you are preparing the place for us right now. And we pray that we would follow the way. Help us not to let our eyes be wandering, but fix them on you, on the anchor of your hope and the soul whenever the storms of our lives coming and hitting us from all the different directions. Let us be following you, Lord, and sticking to the hope that you have set for us. Whatever we go through, Let us follow you and trust you through all the way. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you so much, worship team. That was beautiful. Thank you so much, Dima, for the lovely message. I think that was very powerful, just hearing that one thing, if anything, was just to say, speak to Christ, call him. And if there's anyone here that needs to know Christ, wants to know him, please speak to one of us. Please speak to myself or one of the elders in church, or even speak to each other. I'm sure there's many in here that know Christ and have experienced him. If I could just remind us quickly, just before we go, we do have a business meeting at 4:45, and there is some paper here which I'd like the members to sign before you take part in the meeting, all right? As we go from here, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May he turn his face towards you and give you peace. Der Herr segne dich und behüte dich. Der Herr lasse sein Angesicht über dir leuchten und sei dir gnädig. Der Herr erhebe sein Angesicht auf dich und gebe dir Frieden. May you go out into the week and be a blessing to many others around you. God bless you all.